Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
All right, well, glad y'all are here this morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Lord Jesus, this morning, we just pray that we breathe in the air, that we breathe in you, and that you come and bring restoration and life and healing and forgiveness and transformation to our lives. Lord, you know exactly what's going on in every single person here and every single family here. And we just come up. We come here. We come up for air. The very pneuma, the very ruach of your Holy Spirit breathed into us today. Come, Lord. You're welcome. Come, Lord Jesus, we need you. Come, Lord Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Praise is the highway. It goes from here to there, and God moves from there to here. Hear and receive the word of the Lord. We stand when we read God's word because it and he have authority over our lives. Hear and receive God's word. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Lord, this morning, may our worship not simply be going through the motions. May our worship and love for you not simply be something that's in the ought category. May we truly this morning be those who, in view of your love and your mercy, God, we become those who worship you in spirit and truth. This morning, Lord, make your word come alive to us. We don't need to hear my voice. We need to hear your voice. So, Holy Spirit, speak. Your children, we're listening, Lord. Come, have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, y'all can be seated. Last week, before we headed out on vacation, I guess that was two Sundays ago, we went out and picked all the squash and tomatoes and vegetables that were ready in our garden. That was Sunday immediately after church, and we were getting everything ready. So when we got home last Saturday night, this is what the grandkids and I found in the garden. Okay, that's a zucchini squash, in case you're wondering what that is. I mean, we obviously just missed it. I mean, we were right there in the garden. We were checking all the plants. We were right there looking at everything growing, picking what needed to be picked. But we must have just been so busy getting ready, so busy getting a zillion other things done, that we just missed what was probably a perfectly ripe zucchini before we ever left town. Y'all, this morning, we're going to talk about how to worship. I'm going to talk a little bit about gardening and a whole lot about worship this morning. But this morning, when it's all said and done, don't miss what God wants to do in you. Don't miss on what God wants to harvest from the beautiful garden of your life. This morning, we're going to talk about the groundwork, the seeds, the structure, and the fruit of worship. First, the groundwork. It was, I guess, back in late February or early March that we began to dig out and clear out and de-weed and lay out our backyard to make room for three raised beds. We planned and measured the design of the garden. We rented a rotary tiller from Home Depot. We ordered the raised beds. We tarped the ground. And eventually, we hauled in multiple pickup loads of dirt. This morning, as we talk about worship, let's spend just a little bit of time digging some dirt and laying the foundation for a truly Christian understanding of worship. Our English word for worship, you probably know, it means to count something or someone as worthy or valuable, to ascribe and assign value and worth to whatever it is that we worship. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines worship as the extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. We humans are a species of worship. Greg Laurie says it this way. He says, we were created for worship. And when you get down to it, every person on earth does worship. We don't all worship the God of heaven, but we all worship someone or something. It may be a sports figure, an entertainer, or someone else. It may be a possession or a hobby or a passion, but everyone bows at some kind of altar. Even atheists worship, skeptics worship, Republicans, Democrats worship, independents worship, everyone everywhere worships. It's a fundamental drive of life and one of the unique distinctions of humanity. The Bible says that God has placed eternity in the human heart. This simply means that God has put within us a sense, an awareness that there is more. There is a drive to bow down to something, to pay homage to something, to worship something. But if you're not worshiping the true and living God, then you will worship a God of your own composition, a God of your own making, or some other false God. The problem is that a false God can't hear you. It can't see you. It isn't aware of you. When we fail to worship God, it will affect every area of our lives. Doug Ressler's a pastor up in Colorado in southwest Denver, and he says, God designed human life to be an act of worship. From the moment we're born until the day we die, we are hardwired for worship. Sadly, because human nature is thoroughly corrupted by sin, we will worship just about anything other than God. We'll worship celebrity, wealth, and health, and beauty, success, sex, power, you name it. We'll turn it into an object of worship. We'll bring our sacrifices. We'll sing our praises. We'll sacrifice time and money and energy and attention to appease these false gods. But they, these gods, these false gods, are insatiable. They're ravenous. They demand more than we can give, leaving us feeling empty and anxious and all alone. They are brutal tyrants, ruthlessly and relentlessly driving us to despair and, yes, even death. So, friends, this morning, the question to us in this house, the question to those not in this house, the question is not will we worship, but what or whom will we worship? Isaiah 43:21 says that God formed us. God created us, right, in His image. God formed us for Himself. He made us that we might declare His praise. He made us to worship Him. In the New Testament, there are two primary Greek words for worship, proskuneo and latreo. Proskuneo is the most prominent word used for worship. It's used over 60 times, and it means to bow down, to kneel down, to prostrate yourself on the ground. Literally, it means to reverently kiss the hand of the one who is worshiped. Do you hear it? Submission, reverence, love, intimacy are all a part of what it means to worship God, to proskuneo the Lord. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan is in a full court press tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Matthew 4, I think you'll find this familiar. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and proskuneo me. Jesus said to him, get away from me, Satan, for it is written, proskuneo, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, y'all, when I read this, if Jesus, the only Son of God, if Jesus, the only perfect human being there's ever been, if Jesus had to worship, if Jesus had to proskuneo, then what about you and me? The second Greek word for worship is latreo, and it means to actively serve, actively worship, actively love and adore God in our day-to-day lives. Latreo is not what we do in this place. It's what we do with God, for God, out there, wherever we are, right? So here in Romans 12:1, the word for worship is latreo. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper latreo. True and proper worship. Christian worship. Spirit and truth worship is what we do when our lives, you know, when we bow our lives into God here in this place as we worship together. And worship is also what we do when we adore Him and love Him by serving Him and living for Him every single day of our lives. You know, it's when we sing a song, it's when we put money in the offering plate, but it's also when we help our neighbor. It's also when we, you know, give food for somebody that's hungry. So this morning, how's your worship? I mean, if you just be thinking, if you were to put a score on your worshiping life, you know, or a grade on your worshiping life, what would that be? Okay, next, let's talk about the seeds, the source of worship. Tomatoes and squash and peppers come from seeds. But where does true worship come from? True worship comes out of those hearts who know that they know that God has and God does love them. True worship comes out of the heart of those who know that they have been and they are loved by the God of the universe Himself. Romans 12:1 says, in view of God's mercy. That's where worship comes from. Worship comes from God's love for us, God's grace for us, God's mercy for us. God doesn't give us what we deserve, right? He gives us what we need. He gives us Himself. We remember that God created us in His image. Remember? Fearfully and wonderfully, we're made in His image of absolute worth, absolute significance. And God bends down, you know, as He shaped that dirt, as He shapes us into His image, and He's the Ruach of God. He breathes His breath into us. And in that moment, He creates this divine-shaped vacuum, this God-shaped vacuum that only He can fill. And from that moment, we are craving, searching for more. We remember that God didn't just create us in His image. God saved us by His grace. We remember that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, right? Jesus came down here and put on human skin as a little bitty baby, laid in a manger, and He grew up, and He preached the good news of the kingdom, and He healed the sick, and He set the captives free, and He calmed the storms, and He raised the dead. And then He went to that old rugged cross. You know, the crown of thorns is beat in His brow. His back is beat to a pulp. He's spiked to that cross with His hands and His feet. And then when He breathes His last breath, they pierce His side and the blood comes rushing down. He bled. He gave His all, right, for you. Because He loves you. And we are saved, not because of anything we will ever do, but because of what He did for us. We are saved by His grace, not by our works. And God filled us with His Spirit. When Jesus rose, He rose from the dead. The tomb is empty so we could be made full. Jesus ascends into heaven, right? He goes from here to there so He can pour out His Holy Spirit everywhere that you are. We are not alone. His Spirit is with us and in us. Y'all, those are the seeds, you see. Those are the reasons. That is the love. It's how those seeds are made real in us. We will be compelled to worship Him. If and when we truly receive God's love and God's Spirit into our life, we can't help but worship Him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love, right? We love because He first loved us. Y'all, if love and worship isn't flowing out of us, then there's a pretty good chance that we've not let His love pour down and fill us. There's a pretty good chance. You know, if we're not here this morning, it's just bubbling over, just bursting out of us. There's a pretty good chance that we truly haven't let the seeds of His love and His grace and His mercy take root in us. Y'all, this morning, there's about 200,000 people in Lubbock, Texas that are not in worship. Now, y'all, that's just an indicator. It's a spiritual thermometer that lets us know that there are seeds. The seeds of God's love have not taken deep root in the folks that are all around us. And maybe haven't taken deep root in us either. Today is Jamar's birthday. I don't know what your mom was doing 40 years ago, on the night before you were born, but I know what I was doing 40 years ago, on the night before you were born. I was not sleeping, because today is our 40-year anniversary. Never knew that one. Janie and I think about that. I just got to tell you, we are so deeply grateful and profoundly thankful for all of the seeds that have been sown in us. I remember when we first started dating, it was so exciting getting to know each other, so much fun getting to know each other's family. I'll always remember the first time I ever got to go home with Janie to East Texas. They have those things in East Texas. They grow up out of the ground. They have green, well, yeah, trees. Yeah, they have trees. And Janie and her family lived on a lake, and so she took me out sailing on Hideaway Lake, the lake where they lived. This year, for our 40-year anniversary trip, we got to go sailing again. Except this time, maybe next pick two. This time, we're not in Hideaway Lake. This is the Atlantic Ocean. So that's pretty cool. I remember our wedding day in our early years and the joy and the struggle of really learning what it meant to love and trust each other. The joy and the struggle of truly becoming one in Christ. I remember all the years and all the decades of how we have grown and loved and forgiven each other time and time again. And all the years and decades of trying to figure out what it means to serve and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of that and a zillion more life-giving seeds. That's why I love Janie. There have been so many seeds that have been sown in our lives by others, and a lot of seeds that we've sown in each other's lives, seeds that have brought forth and are still bringing forth great good and great fruit. And especially, there have been countless seeds sown in our lives by God Himself, His Holy Spirit. We're grateful, Lord. We're thankful. We praise God for the good and awesome work that He began a long, long time ago that He's still bringing to completion, because there's still so much work, so much growth, so much fruit that needs to come in our lives. Y'all, the truth is, however, great our human love may be, it's just a scratch. It's just a glimpse of how much God loves each and every one of you. I mean, you just take the most loving, caring, giving human relationship you know, and I'm just telling you, it's just a scratch. It's just a glimpse of how much God loves you. And it's that love, see. It's that love when it really gets real in us, when we really believe it and receive it. It's that love that, man, it just compels us, drives us, leads us to worship the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. So again this morning, how would you rate your worshiping life? How are you as a worshiper of Jesus? Well, you know, 0 to 10, right? Well, I don't know. I wish I was home watching TV right now, and I'm not really getting it. I'm probably a 1 or a 2. Man, God has done so much for me. I just love Him. Everything He's done, I'm just so grateful and thankful. I'm a 9. I don't know, maybe take it or leave it. I make it about once a month. I'm a 5. You remember what Jesus said? I wish that you were cold or hot, but not lukewarm. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. How's your worshiping life this morning? How are you in your core of your being? How are you as a worshiper of Jesus? Thirdly, this morning, we want to look at the structure of worship. In our garden, our squash and tomatoes, they're growing taller and taller, and the vines are getting stronger and stronger. What makes our worship strong is when we realize that worship is more than a song. Worship is more than a song that we sing. It's the life that we bring. Romans 12:1, we are to present our bodies. We are to bring our bodies. We are to give our bodies. It's a living sacrifice. Worship is more than a song. Worship is more than a once a week event. Worship is a surrendered and submitted relationship to the living God. Last weekend, I was listening to my favorite Christian radio station, and the DJ said this. He said, "You know, I know how your life may be so hectic right now. You might be preparing for travels, or maybe your kids are playing in a sports league, or maybe you're catching up on chores or yard work around the house. But whatever you're doing this weekend, just try to squeeze in a little worship to your busy lives." Now, I know what he was trying to say. No matter what you got going on this weekend, make sure you go to church. And I commend him for that. I agree with him. But y'all, we don't need to squeeze a little worship into our lives. We need to build our lives and center our lives and ground our lives on Jesus. We're to revolve our lives around him, not ever expect him to revolve himself around us. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to him. We are to so fully place our lives into his hands. You know, more and more and more and more and more, we give ourselves to him. Y'all, that's worship. We don't squeeze worship into our lives. Worship is when we give our lives fully to God. Worship. If our worship of God is to be strong, it also needs to be both personal and corporate. We are to worship God daily and continually on our own, but make no mistake, for sure, we are to worship God together. Here in this place or in some other place, we are all to come together calling on the name of Jesus. Now, I think back to some of the greatest moments in Texas Tech sports history. And I just picked one. This is Michael Crabtree scoring a touchdown. Maybe did I not put the pick in? So, okay. Crabtree scoring a touchdown. This is when Tech beat Texas. Texas was number one at the time. You know, this is November 1st, 2010. We lived in Louisiana. We drove 10 hours to be here. We were just lucky, very fortunate, a lot of circumstances. We got tickets. We're sitting up in the nosebleeds. But I will remember this forever, you know? It was a great moment. There were 60,000 plus people going crazy, but what if it was only me in the stands? I mean, yes, something great would have still happened on the field. And by the way, whether you worship God or not, he is the one who is worthy of worship. Whether you turn and worship him, you know, that doesn't really matter. I mean, he's going to do what he is God, and he's going to move and work and be present in this world in which we live. But y'all, I'm just going to say, that day, 60,000 people in the stands, when that touchdown was scored, it was hugging and high-fiving and kissing people you didn't even know. Right? I mean, everybody rushed the field after the game. There was an impromptu parade on University Avenue. It was awesome. It was great. I will never forget that day. By the way, we had to drive home 10 hours through the night to get back to worship in Louisiana the next morning. Thank God for what is that, daylight savings time. The only reason we made it back is that the time clock changed. Anyway, y'all, the worship of God is something we are to do together. As we worship with each other, we are also worshiping for each other. You and I are to worship in such a way and live in such a way and serve in such a way that you encourage me and I encourage you to give yourself more and more fully to God. Now, some Sundays you may show up here and, man, you just don't feel it. You may show up here and you just don't get it, but when you hear the worship team sing or you hear, I don't know, you hear Bear say, "Preach it," or "Amen," or you hear the children's sermon coming from DeLee, or maybe you hear Leo's prayer, or you see Sally's tears. You get it, and you feel it, and you see it. And because God is so very real and alive in someone else's life, he also becomes very real and alive in your life. We need each other. Maybe you came in here this morning as one fired up for Jesus, or maybe you came in here this morning really hurting. And you need to see and know that God is real. God is working. That's why we worship Jesus together. Strong worship also means that worship is never just outward. It must be inward. Spirit and truth worship means that we can never just go through the motions of worship, never just say the words or sing the songs or do the liturgy. Jesus had a stern warning, remember? A stern warning against those who only honored God with their lips, but whose heart was far from him. He said, they worship me in vain. They're just wasting their time and wasting God's time too. Strong worship, spirit and truth worship, is not born out of obligation, but desire. Edward John Carnell, in his book, Christian Commitment, emphasizes what is meant by the Christian concept of duty. He says, this is a great one for me on anniversary, he says, suppose a husband asks his wife if he must kiss her goodnight. Her answer is, you must, but not that kind of must. Carnell says, what she means is this. This is his direct quote. Unless a spontaneous affection for my person motivates your overtures are stripped of their real value. Put in my language, it means if the only reason you're kissing me is because you have to, then just forget it, baby. You know, forget it. Go somewhere else, right? Yes, worship too is a must, but not that kind of must. Not the kind of must that says, I don't want to, but if I must, I guess I will. Instead of a grudging must, true worship is, man, I can't help it must. I must worship and love the one who loveth me. I just can't help it. Carnell says, obligation must will not do in kissing, and it won't do in worship either. There is no value in a kiss or an act of worship that does not come from the heart. John Piper says, the number one duty of worship is not merely a duty to perform outward acts, it's a duty to feel inward affections. So I ask you this morning, do you feel the desire to love and worship the God of the universe who laid down his life for you? Do you feel, do you desire to love and worship the one who loveth you? Finally this morning, we look at the fruit of worship. Now, this is from my garden and probably not the ideal fruit, right? But last night, just so we'd have something, you know, I picked this maybe a little early, but I guarantee you this little zucchini squash is delicious. So at our house this week, we've had multiple times when we've eaten squash. Janie made a squash casserole, baked squash casserole that was wonderful. Last night, she and the kids were out doing something. While she was gone, I fried a bunch of squash. It was wonderful. Anyway, we've had squash multiple times this week and fresh tomatoes for our salad and our sandwiches. And I love the fruit from our garden. Can you tell? But y'all, I especially love the fruit that is born in the lives of those who worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. And just because of time, I just want to limit us to talking about three very specific fruits that come from truly worshiping Jesus. The first fruit is intimacy. When we come into this house, we believe and know. We know that Jesus is here, don't we? But worship is not when we kind of just offer Jesus a casual little wave, you know, as we're coming in, you know, to just hang out in our pews and maybe check our phones, right? Worship is not when we give him token acknowledgement. Hey, we're glad you're here. You're here. We are too. Worship is not when we merely rehearse his greatness and talk about his character in the third person. Spirit and truth worship is when we seek to embrace him and encounter him and experience him. The more we seek him, the more we hold him, the more we allow him to hold us, the more we will become like him. The more we have him and the more we allow him to have us, the more we are formed and transformed into his image. That's the second fruit of worshiping Jesus in spirit and truth. It's transformation. It's when the more we focus on who he is, the more like him we become. Again, go back with me to how Jesus deals with Satan over in Matthew chapter 4. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says, all this I'll give to you, he said. All you got to do is bow down and proskuneo, you know, get on your knees, get on your face and kiss my ring, kiss my hand. And Jesus said, get away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And Satan was gone. The Satan left him. And the angels came and attended to him. You want to get rid of Satan and his influence in your life? You want to get rid of Satan and all the crud and the yuck that he puts in your head and heart? Then turn your heart here. Turn your focus here. Turn your worship. Turn your desire here. When your heart is full of adoration and praise this way, then there's no room for Satan and his deceptions and his distractions and his destructions. Turn your eyes. Turn your eyes. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's how we become more and more like Jesus. We worship him. We love him. We give ourselves to him. The third fruit of worshiping Jesus in spirit and in truth is claiming our destiny. Revelation 15:4 says this. Who will not fear you, O Lord? And who will not bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come. All nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. Y'all, that's where history is heading. You want to know where history is going? It's going right to the foot of Jesus. It's going right to the throne of God. That's where history is heading. Where are you heading? In fact, I don't want to just know. It's not just where you're heading that's, you know, that matters. It's not just where you're going to be someday that counts. It's where you are today. Where are you? Have you claimed your destiny? I love Philippians chapter 2. It's one of the earliest songs, worship songs in the church. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the question is, are you going to bow now, or are you just going to bow later? Because you know what? We're all going to bow. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Y'all, don't wait for later. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day. Now is the time to worship, to give yourself, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, to put your life, to put your all into his hands. I love what A.W. Tozer says. He said, if worship bores you, you're not ready for heaven. I hope you don't feel that way about what you do when you come here. I hope that everything you do when you come in his house here is full of life. But really, y'all, it's not so what matters there. It's not what's going on the platform or with the musicians or even the preacher. What matters is what's going on in you. That's what determines whether you're bored or alive in worship. Okay, I want to close this morning just with an observation that Jesus makes as he's visiting with the woman at the well. Y'all remember, this is over in John chapter 4. They have a great discussion. You know, Jesus, you know, gives her that presentation about living water. But they get to talking about worship. And Jesus says, a time is coming and has now come. It's now. It's here. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Did you just hear it? That God is on the prowl. God is on the search. God is looking for worshipers. Real worshipers. I wonder if that's you. I wonder if you'll let it be you. Lord God, this morning, we have been so conditioned to just put our faith in a little bitty safe box. But Lord, you're looking for worshipers, spirit and truth worshipers, passionate worshipers, people who don't just go through the motions, but people who really experience and embrace and encounter you. Lord, make us your worshipers. Find us where we are and then take us. Don't let us settle in for the way the world worships. The way the world worships everything but you. Or even, Lord, the way the world worships you kind of in comfort. Kind of safe. Lord, make us the worshipers that you desire us to be. Lord Jesus, this morning, we love you. God, we praise you. You are worthy of all our sacrifices, of all our gifts, of all that we are and all that we will ever have. And Lord, we just come home to you. And God, we would ask that as we place our lives in your hands, God, we trust you. We turn our lives over to you, our families over to you, our resources over to you, our jobs over to you. God, all that we are, all that we will ever be belong to you. Jesus, we belong to you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for every person in this house. And Lord, I pray that worship, we never let worship just be in this hour. I pray that it will always be in this hour, but never just in this hour. For worship is when we give all that we understand of ourselves to all that we understand of you, and we just keep on giving. Receive our love, Lord. Receive us as we present our bodies as living sacrifices. In your name, Jesus. Not just we come. But in your name, Jesus, now we go. Send us out into this world to be those who authentically live for you as you live in us. In your name, Jesus, amen. God bless y'all. Thank you so much for being here.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.